more preachers in this church, I swear to goodness. And they're all good and they're all growing. So that's wonderful. Bill's getting real traction there, I can tell. I heard the end of the Burden Bearers. It's very good. Very real. All right. Having said that. All right. Lord, we thank you. We do. And there's appreciation here. And I could tell, Lord, that people really appreciate your presence. And we do, Lord. And we know that to hearken keeps coming to me, Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We want to be obedient, Lord. And we want to hearken. We want to listen. And I think that's true of all of us, Lord. So help us as we seek your face in this chaotic society we're in. We thank you, Lord. Now help us with the word. Make it clear. May everyone that's on this property get something from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to read the 11th chapter, the entire chapter, you're ready, of the book of Revelation. No, I don't mean 11, I mean 10. 10, 10. Dies, in plain English. Chapter 10, capítulo 10. The entire chapter. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to... Sorry. That's all right. Who was it this morning said they couldn't, something they couldn't remember? I do that all the time, that I have to ask the Lord, and he helps me remember. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Now, you probably heard me say many times that in my arrogance, that I think chapters 10 and 11 should be one chapter. Because they start off with this tremendous angel who represents God's throne. And when you see the rainbow, that means God's throne. And he's so big that he has one foot on the land, one foot in the ocean or the sea. And he's saying that this is it. You know, he's saying the mystery of God should be accomplished. There won't be any more delay. How many know what the mystery of God is? What is it? It's Christ in you. And see, up to this time in church history, everything, Derek, has been Christ with you. See, Christ walks with us and talks with us and tells me I am his own. Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. Everything is external. Christ is with us. Christ saves us. Christ does this and Christ does that. But when this angel comes down, and I believe he has come, because of the way the Bible is opening up, just coming up, just unfolding. And he's saying there won't be delay any longer, but Christ will come forth in his people. And I think I talked about that last week, about the ruler. And in Isaiah, where it says, when Zion travails, she'll bring forth her children. In Revelation 11:12, where the church is in travail, brings forth the ruler. I talked to you about Daniel 7, where it says the saint shall take dominion and all. See, this, the church hasn't talked about these things. But now all of a sudden, they're of the essence. And the implication in these scriptures, all of them except Daniel 7, is that this is going to happen quickly. So this is what it means to you and me. It means that our Christian life has been probably 60, the water, we've been in, gone 60 laps or whatever it is there, you know, 30, 60. What is it in Ezekiel? The ankles and the knees. And we've been about in the knees. When you're in water to the knees, you can get around pretty good. It isn't as easy as when it's to the ankles, but you can churn around pretty good. And that's where we have been in Pentecost. We have the Spirit. We've been in the Spirit. But we could do a lot of things in our own strength and with our own wisdom. And then, but now God is saying, now listen, because this, I feel the importance of, that's why I wish to pull a string of men there, young men. It's not like it used to be. It isn't like it used to be, where we could live our own life and call on the Lord and get help. It's changing. God wants to bring forth Christ in us. And I know that sounds trite, but let me tell you, in the terms of everyday practicality, it is anything but trite. It is of the essence. Now, our part, and it is difficult, is to forego our own life. And I do not mean by that to become passive. That's a trap. But it does mean, as I've been preaching now about 6 years, that everything you do, you talk to the Lord about it. And it doesn't happen all at once, but by practice, it becomes a second nature. You wouldn't think of doing out anything. And you're not always saying, please do this, please do that. Sometimes it's, well, Lord, what do you think about this? Or, I've kind of got this in mind. What's your opinion on that? Constantly. When you're awake during the day and at night, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night or 2 o'clock in the morning or something. People that are older know what I mean. Young people sleep like a log. Crash and they're unconscious, but older people tend to be more wakeful. And as soon as I'm awake, I'm talking, Lord, what do you think about this? How will that go? Is this your opinion? Sometimes it's, I need help with this or I need help with that. And I'm getting more help all the time. I swear the angels are helping me. I'll lose something and then I'll ask the Lord about it. The first thing you know, it's right out in front of me. That happened with Koishi's collar. You remember, we were looking for Koishi's collar and I said, oh, okay. So I put it to the Lord. I went outside. There was laying right in plain sight. And this morning, Audrey was telling me about a red ball that the dog had lost. And I thought, what am I going to do? The dog, that's the dog's reason for living, is that red ball. And there, Audrey told me this morning, driving down, there it was in plain sight. So the angels are on their way. I can tell you can feel it. It's something. But anyway, I'm not inviting you to superstition. What I'm telling you is that the times, they are changing. And you see here in Revelation, that angel wasn't here all the time. There was a time when he came down. And he said, there's not going to be delay any longer. So what the challenge to us is to get used, and that's why I say Bill's getting some traction on this, is to get to the place where everything we're doing in the presence of the Lord. Now, this has always been church talk, you know, how nice it is. I'm talking about reality. And it means a change in the way we live. Not so much in what we do, that too, but it's the way we approach things. Whether we're approaching them in our own will or whether we're approaching them in conjunction, in interaction, continual interaction with Jesus. And nothing is too small. You know, we think, well, the Lord wouldn't want to be bothered with this. Yes, he wants to be bothered with that. You lost, you're supposed to have 11 bobby pins and you found out you've only got 10. The Lord is interested in the little things. And when you get used to that, the big things will take care of themselves because it's so instinctive. Instead of trying to worry your way through, oh, keep bringing it to the Lord, keep bringing it to the Lord. It becomes just, instead of living by your brain, which is an enemy of God, the Bible says, you're living by the conscious presence of Jesus. And I know we all hear in different ways. I understand that. But there will be a way that's right for you. And when you keep telling the Lord, you want his opinion on this, you want his opinion on that, how about this, I need this, and you keep this up, God is not tired of that. He wants that. He wants you and me to live in his presence, depending on him, like he did with the Father. See, everything Jesus did is the Father. The Father does the things. I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's the way he lives. That's the way he created the worlds. You'll see that in Hebrews 1. God, through Christ, created the worlds. And now we're his brothers, and he wants to bring us into this advanced way of living with him. It's not a case of accepting Christ and getting saved. It's not that. That's the beginning, the orientation. This is what God has planned from the beginning, but we have never been there yet. I expect there have been saints all along the way. Most have never been heard of who got the message and learned we're supposed to live by Jesus. For most of the church world, it seems to me, goes on its own way with its own methods and its own ideas and its own doctrines, and it just keeps plowing along and asking for money and prayer to keep going and do its own goals. And I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not saying that a lot of good isn't done. It is, but it's not God's best. And in the day in which we're living, where there is such moral filth that passes for sanity, we've got to have more than I accepted Christ and now the devil's deserted and I've been converted and now I'm happy on my way to heaven. People, it's gone. There shall be delay no longer. Now, the one thing that's particularly on my mind, and I wanted all the young people to hear it because I think, it doesn't take many. If even one young person here, this is going out on the internet and everything. By the way, Bill, correct me if I'm wrong. I sent you the data. How many, by the way, are on our daily essay now? Okay, 1450. I checked the stat page. And there was, in 6 days, from the 30th of May to the following Friday, no, the following Saturday, whichever it was, in other words, this past week, 6 days, I'm talking about 6 days, there were 85,000 hits on the internet, on the WR site. 85, was that it, Pale, or was it 87? Yeah, it's either 85. Anyway, I figured out it would be around 5 million a year hits on the internet. I got into that because we're starting to advertise our audio book. The God's Wonderful World now is on an audio book that you can buy, and Bill has fixed it up. So when you go to the pastor's page, you click, and it tells you how to buy it. Or we'll buy some and have them so that you can buy them here If you want, you can contact Rebecca. She'll know what to do, or Audrey. And so I was checking that out, and you see, this is 85,000 people. There was 27,000 downloads in those 6 days. 27,000 downloads. And that means they pull it down into their hard disk, doesn't it, Bill?
Usually, and it's usually something substantial like an audio message or a book.
And they download it. They don't just look at it. They download it so they can have it later. 27,000 in those 6 days. Yes?
From about 1,000 subscribers to where it is now, the rate of subscriptions being added is really increasing.
Yeah, it's not linear. It's geometric. It's going like, yeah. So, and that's what I figured. You know, people, Americans are going to get serious one of these days, especially when a lot of them die. And that was my purpose in writing God Will Castle and in writing God's Wonderful World, was to comfort people so they won't be afraid of death. So it's going to be needed, and it's on its way, and Bill is really helping. I mean, 2 days, and he had those ads on the pastor's page and on the daily essay. In either one of those, you can see where to click and find out about the book, how much it costs, where to get it, blah, blah. So we're on our way, and so the things that I'm telling you have meaning, and you'll see as I go along, for the entire body of Christ, because we are at a critical place. And if God helps me be clear, I want to explain to you about the false prophet. There's going to be two acts of power in the last days. One of them is the two witnesses, and the other one is the false prophet. And the false prophet, now listen, is Christians who are seeking miracles, but they're not taking up their cross. It's I will, that, and I'll explain all that in a minute. It's in Revelation chapter 13. But in this 10th chapter, I want you to look at something. Or it says, when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, that looks like so much, you know, mysterious, whatever, certainly nothing that applies to us, but it directly applies to us today. Now, I've chased it through the Bible about these seven thunders, and what it represents is God's perfect power. Now, we've had, in the last century, we've had miracle workers like Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Semple McPherson. There have been others that have done, William Branham, that have done outstanding miracles, but we've never had that fullness of power that was demonstrated in Elisha. See, this is an Elisha ministry, a double ministry, and it's represented by the two olive trees. Now, that may be fast for you, but this will be on the tape, and people out in tape land can send for it if they want to review what I'm saying. Now, the seven thunders is God's perfect power, but did you notice it's not available? How many noticed that? It's not available. Don't write it down. Did you see that? Nobody saw that, did they? Yes. Margaret saw it. She's shaking her head. I think June saw it. Russ, did you see it? Russ saw it. What are you talking about? Russ said, what are you talking about? All right. It says, they spoke, but don't write it down. Now, I mean, this is all mysterious, right? It's all way out there. Instead, it is immensely practical and immensely applicable. Now, the question is, why couldn't that power be realized? It is later in the next chapter. When the two witnesses, see, by that time, they have the power of the seven thunders, and they do these awesome works that the two witnesses do. And by the way, they're not preachers. They're witnesses. We don't often make that distinction. But you remember Jesus in Matthew 24 said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness. For a witness. See, and a witness is given. It doesn't matter whether anybody gets saved or not. To be successful, a witness must accurately portray God, His person, His will, and His eternal purpose in Christ. Once that witness is given, it's a success, whether anybody responds or not. So it's not like preaching where you try to get a big congregation. It's a witness. We talk about witnessing when we're actually preaching to others about Christ. A witness is a representation of God. And you've got two witnesses in the 11th chapter, and they do work the power of the seven thunders, but which is obvious. But why was it sealed here and then revealed? Well, you'll find that between here and when they work the miracles, you'll find that they were judged. In Revelation chapter 11, 1 and 2, judged the temple of God and those that worshiped therein. First they went through judgment. And when that judgment was completed, then they were able to use the power of the seven thunders. Now, what is God after in this judgment? Now listen. The big issue is who's in control of your life. See? The chain of command. Who's on top? You or Jesus? Now, the main thing about your life is your will. And when you say to God, "Not my will, but yours be done," you are giving the preeminence in your life to Jesus. Now, we say it, but we don't mean it. Or we mean it kind of. Or we mean, "I hope that's true." But to actually bring everything in your life to the place where you're saying, "Not my will, but yours be done," sometimes, most of the time, we're talking about relatively minor things where I'd like to continue eating as much chocolate as I do, but if that's not your will, I won't do it. That's about where we are. But sometimes it gets to be an Abraham and Isaac thing. Not often. And only usually for people with really high callings. But when you look through the Bible, and you look at Jacob, and you look at Job, and you look at Abraham, and then finally Jesus in Gethsemane, we would love to have His glory, but we don't want Gethsemane. What Jesus was called upon to forsake in Gethsemane was His relationship to His Father. That was what was so horrid. "I may never have the blessing of my Father again." That's why He said, "Let this cup pass from me." That's why God sent down an angel to strengthen Him. And that's why on the cross He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" That was an awful cup. But see, the mother of James and John said, "I want my sons, one in your left hand, one in your right hand." And Jesus said, "You know, can you drink of the cup?" Now, I know it sounds dreadful. I realize that. And I know what I'm talking about. Okay? I know what I'm talking about. This isn't something I learned in college. It has to happen. Something has to happen to where we die to our will. When you die to your will, you've died. And we've let Jesus take over. Now, with each one of us, it will mean something different. It may mean a relationship. It may mean money. It may mean a geographic location. It may mean whatever is the closest to your heart. God keeps moving in, moving in, moving in, moving in. Bill, until He's finally at the root of what we are, who we are, who we want to be. And God says, "How about it? Do I have my way or not? And see, as long as we hold back the smallest part, I mean the central part of our personality from the Lord, the power of the seven thunders is not available to us. It's just not available. I read in a book recently about people who were using Madame Gayle as an example of how we could seek the power of God. What they may not realize is that Madame Gayle was a reigning beauty in her day, and then she was afflicted with smallpox. And those scars are permanent. They're not like today where you can get Botox. The reigning beauty was no longer the reigning beauty. And then out from that came the death and life that Madame Gayle of France preached. And so it is with others. Smith Wigglesworth, people didn't realize it, but all the while he was ministering, he ministered here in San Diego, Sixth and Fir. Brother Dowell told me about it. All the time he was ministering, people getting healed, he'd go back to his hotel room and try to pass kidney stones. See, we don't realize. We think, oh, boy, if I could just work miracles. God says, cool. This is the way. Walk in it. Am I coming across whatever?
Amen.
You see how the power of the seven thunders being restrained is practical? People today want power. There's an outstanding evangelist. You'd know his name if I mention it. Went to the statue of Amy Semple McPherson in the cemetery there in L.A., and he prayed that her mantle might be on him. He didn't realize the life that Amy Semple McPherson lived. It was miserable, absolutely miserable. God called her to preach, and she had to leave her husband to do it. He wouldn't go with her, and she knew that's what she is supposed to do. She took off across the country with her children. Husband evidently didn't care. See, the first thing that happened, she went to China as a missionary with her husband, Robert Semple. And he died. So she came back. And then she married another man. See, there was a gap there. Without due consideration, she married someone else. She wanted a husband. And she had to leave him. She came across the country with a tent. And her children, Rolf McPherson, I think he's still alive, isn't he? No, is he gone now? Okay. And in the middle of her evangelizing, she was an evangelist, the miracles started happening. She didn't ask for them to happen. She was evangelizing. The same thing was true with Catherine Kuhlman. She was evangelist. And to her surprise and everybody else's, miracles started happening. And then she married a divorced man. I think he divorced his wife to marry her. And she couldn't understand why people didn't applaud that. But they were horrified. And so in order to keep ministering, she had to leave him. But she never got over it. And so when she ministered, it was with a broken heart. Because Mr., that's what she called this man that she married, this divorced man, wasn't with her. See, we see people work miracles and we think, isn't that nice? I could have my, my big drink at 7-Eleven and I could live my happy life and go to the beach when it was nice. And now I'll pray for miracles. It doesn't work that way. Job wouldn't be testifying to us today if he hadn't gone through what he did. The Apostle Paul's life, and he in 2 Corinthians, by and large, is a description of the suffering of the Apostle Paul. And on top of everything, God struck his eyes with a disease, just for fear it might be something of Paul and not of Jesus. But Paul speaks to us today. That's how the seven thunders operate. You see that? And let's look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, you'll see why they were able then, the two witnesses, which, by the way, are not two patriarchs from the Old Testament. Two witnesses is referring to Jesus is one witness, and the other one is Jesus in his victorious saints. That's the other witness. Just as in the case of Jesus and the Father, you could only see Jesus, but he said the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness, and my Father's one. So one witness was visible and the other wasn't. So it will be with the two witnesses. One is Jesus, will be invisible, but he'd be working with the saints, confirming the word with signs following. The other witness is the victorious saints who bear the end time witness. They'll be able to see them. You see that? It's not too patriarchal. It's all ridiculous. Now, how did these two witnesses get the power of the seven thunders? It's in the verse that Lloyd just put up. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. It stands for judgment. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. That altar there is the altar of incense, where you say, not my will be done. It's not the altar out in the courtyard of salvation. It's where the final consecration that you make after you leave Pentecost. And count the worshipers there. Exclude the outer court. In other words, we're not going to mess with the nominal Christians. We'll give it to the Gentiles. They'll trample on it. Now, what was he looking for in all this measuring before he allocated the power of the seven thunders? He was looking for the I will. See, he doesn't want these saints who bear this awesome power to be doing it in their own strength, in their own judgment, in their own will, and while they're in their comfy, cozy situation. It's a sackcloth ministry. You see, they're clothed in sackcloth. It's a burlap ministry. Contrast that today with the outstanding ministers with their $600 suits and their $400 shoes and their Mercedes. You know, God's man of faith and power. He carries in his briefcase. These are people that come out of the woodwork, work their miracles and disappear, passing kidney stones in the meantime, or whatever God uses to keep them off center. I don't know if I'm making sense, but I feel it very keenly this morning. I want it to go out over the tape and over the television. I want the church to understand that and I said this 30 years ago, the charismatic move is going to be divided, with the majority going out to save the world for Jesus and the minority stopping and listening to the Lord and doing his will. I said that when I first came to this church. It's going to be divided. And we're going to have people who go out, take their gifts, and save a lost and dying world. Sounds so right. And the denominations eat it up because it adds numbers. But there are others, they come to Jesus and he says, stop, I'm not sending you out to do anything. You know, when I was laying in bed with my femur mending, you know what the Lord said to me? Rest, listen. And then that third word keeps changing. I forget what it was at first, but by and large it means to analyze and think about what you're hearing. Put it together. Boy, he slowed me down big time. Rest, listen. And what was the other word, third word? And reflect, and reflect. Boy, have I been doing that. I'm still resting, listening, and reflecting. But I got a lot to learn. But this is one of the things that the Lord has brought to my attention, because the charismatic people are hungry for power, particularly the ministers, and each of them for different reasons. The pastors and evangelists, so they'll get more people. That's not a good motive for seeking power. There's others because it's a novelty. They'd like something to juice up their humdrum, boring, and it's always boring, Christian life. Always boring. Boring 99% of the time. Oswald Chambers speaks about that. And others may have different reasons. Get more money, raise money, whatever. None of these are acceptable And God wants his church to quit going out and trying to save the world and listen. Is Jesus going to run the thing or are we? That's hard for someone who is ambitious. There's a lot of ambitious people in the ministry. And it's very difficult to just listen to Jesus while other people pass you by that are half your age or a third of your age and not all that well educated. Oh boy, they've got the answers. Wow. And people follow them. I was in Jerusalem one time and I heard a man preaching. He was saying to people, he's a big God. He kept accenting that. He's a big God. And I thought, yeah, that's about all I can understand. So he was talking to the right level of complexity. Now we shall make tracks to Daniel, the 8th chapter. And I want you to look carefully at this. I'm into the careful mood today. That's why I wish I had a flock of young kids in here. But maybe there'll be a church somewhere. There's different people that... Listen, you'd be surprised. And they write to me. One family has been reading Wonderful World to their grandchildren. And one little boy started crying. He was so moved. See, you don't hear the stuff that comes into my email of people. Oh, at last, someone's preaching the truth. Thank God. Bless you, Brother Thompson. Hope you live forever. Now, Daniel 8, try chapter, verse 8. Now, this is talking about Antichrist. Now, the false prophet, and I'll get to that in a minute, is Christian people who want power but on their own terms. That's the false prophet, and he will work with Antichrist. That's in Revelation 13. Hopefully we'll get to that. But I want you to look at this. The large and four prominent verse 9 as begins Antichrist. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land, that's Israel. It grew until, now watch, because now I'm getting down to the nucleus of the thing. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens. In order to get at this self-will in his people, where they're living by their own direction instead of by his, Christ is going to permit Antichrist to ascend till he has such power, he's up where he can manipulate the prayers of God's people. We've always thought, well, my mind is, you know, I can do whatever I want to. Let me tell you, the pressure will be so great in the future, you won't be able to control your mind. And that is a fearsome thing. God shows me these things so I can teach, and then I have to experience them. Oh, they're not fun. It threw down some of the starry host down to the earth. That's talking about the Christians. And trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. That's Jesus. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Now, you wouldn't think that God would allow a thing like that, but he does. But he does, because he's after this rebellion, this self-will. And now notice verse 12. Because of rebellion. And rebellion is when you do your own will instead of God's. To hearken. You know, sacrifice, obedience is better than sacrifice, better than church work. To listen than the fat of rams during whatever kind of offering you're making in your church thing. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, tell me about it. How many remember that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the chief aspect of the kingdom of God. Thy will be done. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now, Revelation 13. I know this is deep, but I can't help it. God is simple in application. Every minute, all the time, keep looking to Jesus this afternoon. Don't get bemused with barbecues or fireworks or anything else. Keep saying, Jesus, do you want me to go see the fireworks? Jesus, do you want me to have a barbecue? You don't just do it. You don't assume. Don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. Keep asking. It'll keep you out of trouble. It will keep you from getting hurt. It will keep you from getting deceived. I don't care how obvious it looks. Ask. Satan is a master of reasoning with people. And God's people are going to fall like dominoes because they're not used to following Jesus. Jesus isn't exalted. I've noticed in these last flaps that have come up in the church, the prosperity and the faith and the Toronto movement and the one in Texas and all the rest of them. All these flaps keep coming up, and now there's one we're supposed to control the Holy Spirit, and before that we were supposed to control the angels and God knows what else. You probably know a lot of them. Oil in your Bible, having your teeth filled with gold and all. It goes on and on. A man showed me his Bible. It's all oil. Looked like he poured 3-in-1 oil on it. That happened in a meeting. Well, that was big at one time. But in all of these things, Jesus is not exalted. I don't care what anyone you want to take, whether it's get more money by faith or whatever, Jesus is not exalted. You watch it. Telling the Holy Spirit what to do. That's one of the real new ones. Before that, it was send your angel. I mean, people have not been taught that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not your doctrine or some new experience, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, we're in Revelation 13. Right here it says, I saw the beast come out of the sea. That's Antichrist. That is Antichrist. Okay? That is self-will in the political arena. And then we go down in the next, I want the next beast. Where is he? Yeah, then I saw another beast. Verse 11. That's the false prophet. See, the two witnesses are a prophet. I will give power to my witnesses and they shall prophesy. Now this is the other prophet. These are going to be going on at the same time. Both testimonies. And that's why people that don't really follow Christ are going to get deceived. Take anything for granted, you're going to be deceived. You've got to keep asking. That sounds so right. Ask. Ask. The minister gets up and preaches great swelling words, you know, and ask for your money and everything. Ask, is this you? Don't say, you know, oh, we can't touch God's anointed or anything else. Just say, Jesus. You know, at one of these meetings, it was Lakeland. No, it wasn't Lakeland. Where was it? It was the big one in Florida down by Pensacola. Someone told me that she was sitting in the pew. And the minister came down and he was laying hands on people. When he came to her, he said, don't pray. Don't pray. Let me do the praying. Anybody that says that to you, run for the door. Don't pray. Always pray. And always pray, thy will be done. That's the greatest prayer there is. People are saying, don't pray that. That means you don't have faith. If you say, thy will be done. We have more. It's enough to make a horse grow feathers. It really is. The things that go on and that Christian people swallow, it's amazing. But I want you to notice about this second beast. He had two horns like a lamb. Horns in the Bible represent power. So it's talking about a double power of Christ. Christ is the Lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. What does the dragon say? When you go into Isaiah and read about Lucifer, what he says, I will sit in the sides of the north. I will set myself above the sons of God. I will. I think it's seven times. I will. That's the voice of the dragon. Now, when you see people, and it may be that as people are seeking miracles today, that God will grant that, but that is not adequate. It is not adequate to work a miracle. That's not adequate. A miracle is a sign. See? It isn't a destination. It's pointing towards something. And when the miracle becomes self-focused, oh, Marjorie worked a miracle. She did what happened. Well, a man's leg had a broken leg. It was instantly restored. I got broken legs on my mind, evidently. And it was immediately restored. You see, it's not going anywhere. You find in Mark, it says, they went forth and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. When a miracle does not point toward Christ, and in today's thinking, point toward our abandoning our self-will in favor of being ruled by Jesus, when it isn't pointing toward that, but is pointing to itself, it's part of the false prophet. And the false prophet is going to support Antichrist. It will be the false prophet. It will be Christian people with a double portion of power who will be influencing the world to worship the beast and to not that they can't buy and sell without the mark of the beast. It's the false prophet that does that and causes the image of the beast to speak. So it's the two horns of the Lamb speaking with the voice of the dragon that works with, that's self-will in the religious world, and Antichrist is self-will in the political world, and the two of them will work together in the last days. And then you have the great ecclesiastical organization that will return to Iraq and build a temple on the site of ancient Babylon. That's in Zechariah. I don't want to go into that. I just have a simple message for you today. It sounds complex, but it isn't. I just was giving you these scriptures so you know I didn't make it all up. God wants each one of us. And you know, I got into trouble for saying to count the raisins on my oatmeal. Well, I didn't mean to send it to you. Now there's 23 here and I want 24. I mean, when I go put raisins on oatmeal, I ask the Lord, guide how many I put on it. And I'm deadly serious about that. And that's just a small example. And as I say, it got me into trouble. But everything that you do, from the least to the greatest, with girls, it would be deciding what clothes you're going to wear. That's very important to the young ladies. And you just don't assume. You know, if you, well, I'll wear grungy clothes today. I don't feel anything. And you ask the Lord, he says, no, dress up. Then you kind of find out 2 hours later you're invited to a party. That's why. And then Sarah Ann and Carol had an example where Sarah Ann was going to do something and the Lord said, no. It was some innocuous thing, going in a car with somebody to do something. The Lord said, no. When you take something for granted, you miss the opportunity to fellowship with Jesus, to let him become your life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We read that and say, oh, you know, that's cool. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I who am living. It is Christ who is living in me. And with all of that, he had to have an affliction in his eyes. And when he went to the Lord three times, he didn't rebuke the devil. He went to the Lord three times, and he says, please lift this from me. And the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in order for us to get in the place where we can work the miracles of God, we have to be willing for the Lord to get us situated so that it's not coming from us. It's coming in spite of our circumstances. Does that make sense to you? Before you can be strong, you have to be made weak. And so when people, you know, are all fine, everything's right, and their rent's paid, and their stomach is full, and they got a roof over their head, then they want to go and ask the Lord, please, I want to work miracles. Ha-ha. Are you willing to drink the cup? Well, I don't care about that. Well, then let's forget about the miracles. You know, because you don't know what that cup may involve. And that will test your motive. Whether you're trying to do something to show off, whether you're doing something to relieve the boredom, or what your motive is in asking for signs and wonders. What is your motive for asking signs and wonders? Oh, I want to get everybody saved. Oh, is that so? Okay. Well, how about asking me what I want? Maybe I want you to be a prayer warrior. Well, I don't care for that. If he asks you to be a prayer warrior and you agree to it and he begins to lead you, you know, in about a month you'll say, what could I have been thinking of? This is the most marvelous thing that ever happened to me. And God has had some outstanding prayer warriors that just prayed all day. There was one man that prayed that when ships came, he was in a port city, and when ships came into the harbor, they could feel the power of God. And God does that sometimes with people. He gives them those kind of gifts that they might not want because they're not showy, and it means they don't get all the sleep they want. But when God shows them, when they're obedient, obedience is better than sacrifice. I want to do great things for God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, I want to give all my money to the poor. Obedience, hearken, is better than the fat of rams. Listen, listen. And I hope you don't have to break your femur to get a chance to listen. Huh? Amen. Well, I couldn't resist that. Now, do you see what I've been saying? We were back in Revelation chapter 10. Boy, we went to a lot of cities today, and I'm through here, so don't panic. And I just told you, we're in a time of change. See, this angel's never been down here before. This gigantic angel who represents the throne of God. And he said, there's not going to be delay any longer. Christ in you is going to be accomplished. And other verses show us in different places it's going to be accomplished suddenly. We're at that place now. Christ wants to come forth in your life. He's not interested in you doing great things for God. He's interested in Christ. The devil does not fear you, and he does not fear me. But he fears the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that's all that Satan fears. And when you give your life over to let Christ rule in you, hell trembles, whether you worked any miracles or not. Shall we stand? Yeah, we're going to have communion this morning. I wanted to give you a chance, if you feel the need, to come to the altar and tell the Lord you're going to do His will. You're just not going to assume anything. You want to do God's will. I'd like you to have that chance. What an opportunity to take communion, to take the body and blood of God's Son. And just say, I'm going to do your will, Lord. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care if anybody sees me or anything. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to live by your life, live by your will. Oh, hallelujah. What a way to live. I'm a type A personality, and just think, I don't have to make all these decisions anymore. I don't have to meet my own standards anymore. And Jesus does it all. I just have to listen to Him, follow like a little lamb. Whatever you say, Lord, praise the Lord. All right. Is this all? Boy, I'm glad all of you are wired tight with God. That's wonderful. and you're living by the Lord's life and not and ready to give up anything He says, you know, or accept anything He says, well, I'm glad the congregation is in this kind of shape. All right, you may be seated while the communion is prepared. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Rolled up the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so, Lord, we remember Gethsemane. We remember the agony as You finally surrendered Your position with the Father and had only the Father's word that it would ever be restored. And we have the same thing, Lord. When You take something from us, we have Your word that all that is worthwhile will be restored. So, Lord, help us. Our Lord has gone before us, a test we never could have passed. But now we have our own little test, Lord. Help us, each one, to pass it victoriously that we may be Your sons. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. Shall we hold a cup before the Lord? This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The Lord is little enough for us to do when You gave Your blood, a young man, and You gave Your blood. Lord, help us not to get bemused with the world, but to live in a way that's pleasing to God, I pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Penny, we need a song. Because the Bible says they sung a hymn and went out. What's good, Lloyd? What's good? Can't lose there. Shall we stand? Carol.
Can we sing the Almighty Christ come born in me?
That would be appropriate. Almighty Christ come forth in me. I don't think we've got the... I think you'll be singing a solo if we do that one. Although that's very appropriate, I must say. I don't know if we have, but we've got a million songs. Some of the old songs go through my mind, but only Audrey and me know them. What you got, Lloyd? That'll always work. I feel like jumping around when I do that, and I'm not sure that at my age, that's debonair. Must be debonair. People with a cane are debonair, I'm given to understand. Yes.
We have this treasure in an earthen vessel has been a theme. And it's been a theme at home, and I just feel that I should emphasize it. Because so many, and the practical part is, we're saying we can't do it because we're not perfect. And we can't do a perfect job, and we can't. And the Lord is emphasizing to us today that the vessel is a clay pot. But the power is God. And the reason He puts it in a clay pot is so He can get more glory. So if you want to give glory to God, let that treasure that is within you, that's in your clay pot, begin to come forth. Because a lot of you are balking. You're reasoning. You're great analyzers. You're analytical to the max. And God said, quit it. You have the treasure in an earthen vessel for God's sake. And I'm not swearing. Do you hear what I'm saying? And God is saying, fan it, fan it, fan it, fan it, obey. When I kind of just blow on you a little bit, let me come forth. Because it's Christ coming forth in you. Hallelujah.
Amen. So nobody has an excuse. Because we're not asking you to do anything. It's Jesus. Let him have his way. In other words, quit doing what you're doing. And let Jesus. And here we go. Amen. Everybody be glad and nobody be mad.